We're glad you're here. We do have visitors, and we're always glad to have visitors. Appreciate your coming and being with us. Before we get into the lesson this morning, there are a couple things I'd like to read. First one is a thank you from Diane and me and from her mother. Special thanks from Diane and me from her mother for all the cards sent since her wreck. Also, thank you for your prayers and the food that was brought and for gift cards and a beautiful plant that we received as well. I want to thank a special thanks to the men who came and helped get her in the house when she got here. She was in a wheelchair. We didn't have a ramp. We got about 4.5, almost 5 steps, and they were able to get her in, and we appreciate that so much, these men coming to do that. There were a couple of the ladies here who took Diane down to rehab in Birmingham while Granny was there and spent the day in Birmingham and then brought her back that night. We thank you for that and for what you've done. There are others who came and sat with Granny while Diane and I were able to get out in the evening time, and we appreciate that. It's just so many things that so many of you have done in so many ways, and we just thank you for your love and your care and your concern for us and for Granny and for all that you've done. One thing I do want to mention as sort of a side note, but while she was in rehab, and Diane's got, and I don't say this to be ugly about anybody else, but just to be nice about you, Diane has two brothers and two sisters who attended four different congregations in various places, and Granny got more cards from Ephesus than she did all four others combined, so we appreciate that very much. I have a report from Ricky Shanks, whom we support in Charleston, South Carolina, or just out of Charleston. He says, my report is later than normal, and I wanted to share with you the results of two efforts. The Lord of the Harvest is very active. He's blessed our efforts with wonderful results. Most of you know that gospel means good news. Our gospel meeting in the community of Hollywood had one of the biggest results so far. We only invited about 160. We had a total of 12 to come. That's 1 out of 14, the biggest percentage to come so far. Had it not been Easter weekend, several others more called and said they would have come. We've had two of them already drive 45 minutes to come visit with us at our worship. To compare that with our meeting in Goose Creek, we only had 1 out of 45 to come. So we're busy doing our best to follow up with those interested contacts, and much work is ahead. Then last weekend, and this is the reason the report is later, we had the Flower Town Festival booth. Last year we had 70-something to enroll in Bible courses. This year we had over 100 to enroll. We gave out 110 packets of Bible study information with DVDs and CDs, and we gave out between 750 and 1,000 cards about how to reach us for Bible study or how to tune into our radio program. Of these 100 Bible students, only 20% were from out of town, so that leaves the rest in our laps to try to reach out and teach. In the middle of all this, during our radio program, a couple called and said they wanted to be baptized. When they were called back, they met with the saints at the building, were taught, and were baptized. Follow-up studies so far have not been very successful, but we keep trying. This is why I throw every passage I know at someone about the severity of the decision, try to get them to really count the cost of what they're deciding to do. If they are hesitant, I recommend for them to think more on this and carefully consider such a decision. Just in the last month, there have been three or more to decide not to be immersed due to such sobering thoughts. That is okay with me if I can talk someone out of making a superficial commitment without deep heartfelt commitment, then all of us are better off. The flock is at peace and most are very encouraged with what the Lord is doing. The men have expressed concern that because the radio station is dominantly focused on a single culture, that we're leaving out other cultures. So to try to broaden our casting of seed in the area of other cultures, we're trying some spots on another radio station that has a listenership with a different demographic. We'll test it soon with an exact way to see what comes from it and be able to measure it with the success with dial-a-Bible calls. We'll know almost immediately how effective it is due to recorded by a computer. He says we'll talk about that next month. The radio program, the Dial of Bible Studies, continues to bring in new contacts weekly. Next few weeks will be focused on studying with each seeker who desires to hear the gospel and obey it. We have more workers, but also many new contacts to reach. May God's word be taught and He bring the increase as we sow His seed. God bless you as you hold up our hands to make this possible in His wonderful service, Ricky Shanks. I want to remember Ricky and the church there at Goose Creek in our prayers from time to time. I'd like for us this morning to think about building greater faith. And as we think about building greater faith, there are a number of things that come to my mind, and we're going to do something this morning I don't normally do. We're going to start out with one passage of Scripture, and then we're going to move to another one and deal with another one more than we deal with the one that's actually the text of our lesson. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 2. There we read a certain centurion's slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. And when they had come to Jesus, they earnestly entreated him, saying, "He's worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." And Jesus started on his way with them, and when he's already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the multitude that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." When those who had been sent returned to home or house, they found the slave in good health. As we read this passage, there's a couple of things that stand out. First of all, Jesus marveled at this man's faith. Now, you think about that. There's not many things that would amaze or cause Jesus to marvel, because he pretty much knew everybody and everything. But he marveled at this man's great faith. And he tells people, he said, "Now this is what great faith really is about." And so I want us to think about building great faith. And how do we do that? What makes great faith? How do we get this kind of great faith in our lives so that God will look at us and marvel because of our great faith? Well, first of all, what is faith? In Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." And so he defines or describes faith, and then he gives us an illustration of it. He says, faith is that assurance of things that we're hoping for. It is that evidence or conviction of things that we don't actually see. Something that we don't actually see, but we are totally convinced that it is real. He said, now a good example of that is, look around you at the world. When you see the world and you see that God has created the world, He made something out of nothing, then we believe that, we understand that by faith. In verse 6 he says, then, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We will never be pleasing to God if we don't have this kind of faith. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And so faith is that which would cause us to not only believe in God, but to respond to God as God. What is faith? It is the assurance and the conviction of that which we cannot see, but that which we believe. So what is the basis for faith? Well, is it blind acceptance, or is it logical understanding? Many times people talk about faith as being just some kind of blind acceptance. And so people say, well, you know, if you believe in God, then you're just opening up your mind and you say, okay, I believe in God, but you don't have any real evidence. You don't have any kind of logical reasoning. And so people will argue against believing in God because there is no logic to it. or there is no real evidence. The fact is, there is plenty of evidence. As we look around us, the entire world is evidence that there is a God. As you look at the order of the universe, as you look at everything about what we call nature, it cries out that there is an intelligent designer behind it. And that intelligent designer is God. And so it is not blind acceptance, but rather it is logical reasoning, and it is based on God's Word. In Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Let me give you an example. If I were to pull out a map, or I were to pull up a map on my computer or on my phone or wherever it is, and I show you a town somewhere that you've never been to and you've never seen, you probably would say, okay, that makes sense. I believe that town is really there. But if I were to take a piece of scrap paper and I were to start drawing, and I wrote a name on one, and I said, look here, here's this town right here. And you say, oh, you're kidding. I said, well, there it is. I wrote it. You say, that don't make sense, does it? You see, if we have something that we can read that really has some substance to it, we believe it. But if it has no substance to it, we don't believe it. And the fact is, God's Word has substance. And we can read it and we can believe it, and faith is built upon the Word of Christ. We have our salvation by faith. In Hebrews 11:6, that we just looked at, He said that he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. God will reward those who believe in Him and those who follow Him. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, He says, you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, and no one should boast. Yes, on God's part it is grace, it's undeserved favor. But on man's part, it is faith that saves us. So in Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, He says, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And so it is by faith that we become children of God. But what makes great faith? Great faith is the result of ordinary people. I want to emphasize that because we're just ordinary people. Great faith is the result of ordinary people who place their trust in God with a deep conviction that He truly is God. I want us to look at Daniel chapter 3. Most of the rest of the lesson we're going to be spending talking about Daniel chapter 3. There we find three men who had come by force into Babylonian captivity. These were Jewish men. There was a king named Nebuchadnezzar who came and took them. And King Nebuchadnezzar was the king over the world. He ruled the Babylonian Empire. And King Nebuchadnezzar had taken Daniel, as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he had promoted them into special positions, and so they were like governors over certain areas, and they were in official positions. Well, in chapter 3 of the book of Daniel, we find that that Nebuchadnezzar built this huge monument. It was an image that was 90 feet high. It was 9 feet wide, so it must have been like a huge pedestal and probably had something up on top of it. And it was gold. Now, you can imagine that. Here is this gold image that is 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. And King Nebuchadnezzar ordered that every official in all of his kingdom from all over the world, the known world, would come and gather where he had built this image. And this, if you read it, it's pretty much the equivalent of if the President of the United States ordered everybody from city councilman on up to come. That's about what it did. And here's this huge crowd of people speaking all these different languages, and here they are, all gathered around, and here is the order that is given. We're going to start music, and there's going to be an orchestra that's going to play, and he lists all these different instruments that are going to be playing, and he says, when you hear this sound of the orchestra begin, then everybody that has gathered is to bow down before this image and worship this image. And if you don't, you're going to be thrown in a furnace of fire. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were among this crowd of people. And when the music started, they didn't bow down. And they did not worship that image. Now there were some of the other officials of the land that didn't like the Jewish people. And so they went to the king and they said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, live forever. And they said, O King, did you not issue a decree that said that when the orchestra plays, that everybody is to bow down and everybody is to worship your golden image, and that if they didn't, they would be thrown in a furnace of fire? And he said, yes, that's right. He said, they said to the king, then tell us why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three Jewish guys, they don't pay attention to you. They just ignored you. They didn't bow down and worship you. Well, the king liked them. They had been good people. And so he ordered for them to come to him. And he starts out, he was mad. He was very mad about this. He was upset. But he's still trying to be nice. And you can tell it in the tone of what's being said there. And so here he is. He's really upset. He's mad because these people have defied his order. But he wants to give them a second chance. And so he calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come in. And when they get there, he says basically to them, he says, okay, I'm going to give you another chance. I know that you may not have heard it, but what I said was that when the music plays and the orchestra begins, everybody bows down and worships. And if you don't, you'll be thrown in a furnace of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's answer was, we don't really have to defend ourselves and we don't really have to think about it, King. We ain't going to do it. And he said, what God is there that can save us? And they said, our God is able to save us from you and that fire. But even if he should choose not to, we're still not going to do it. Now, you're talking about mad. He was mad. His face changed, it says, and he became so angry. And he ordered that the furnace be heated seven times hotter than it was normally heated. And I don't think that's a literal number. He's just saying, you get that thing as hot as you can. He took some of his strongest soldiers. And he said, you tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you throw them in that furnace. And they took them with their robes on, with their turbans on, with a coat and shoes and everything. They tied them up, and the fire was so hot that when these soldiers threw them into the fire, it killed the soldiers. And the king looked, and he stood up. And he said, did I not throw three men tied up into the fire? And they said, oh yeah, that's right, king. He said, then you explain to me why there's four men not tied up and they're walking around in the middle of the fire. And he said, one of them looks like one of the sons of God. So he went up closer and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of that fire. And they came out. It says that all of these officials gathered around them as they stood before the king. Their clothes were not burned. Their hair was not singed. They were not harmed in any way. And it says they did not even have the smell of smoke. Now think about that. You didn't got to have much of a fire and be around much of one to have the smell of smoke on you, do you? They didn't even have a smell of smoke on them. And the king said, let me tell you something. If I hear anybody say anything bad about their God, that person is going to be killed and their house is going to be made rubble. Their God can save them, and there's no other God that can do that. And so he glorified God. Now, as we think about this, what we see is we see a deep conviction. If you go back to chapter 1 of Daniel, you see that there, when they were first taken captive, that they were told that they were to eat the king's meat and there was a certain diet they were going to have to keep and all this kind of stuff in preparation. And Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego said, no, we're not going to eat it. It went against their religion and they refused to eat it. And so they made a deal with the guy who was over them and fed them vegetables and water. And sure enough, God blessed them. And they were able to be approved by the king because God was with them. But you see, this started way back there. They had a conviction that God is God and they were going to serve God. And it didn't matter what the king did or said, they were going to do what was right. As a result of their faith then, God blessed them. They were willing to stand alone when everybody else bowed down. They were willing to go against the king's decree, regardless of what the consequences might be. If you look at Daniel 3, verses 8 through 12, it says, for this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews, and they responded to Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You yourself, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then verse 13 says, and Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were brought before the king. What you see is you see great faith is conviction. But it's also trust. They trusted God. No matter what happened, they trusted God. They trusted His ability to save them. They said, we're not worried about what you do, king, because our God is able to save us. He can save us from you. He can save us from the fire. But not only that, they trusted the wisdom of God to do as He chose to do. Because then they said, even if He doesn't save us, we still are not going to worship your God. Look at verses 15 through 18. He said, the king says, now if you're ready at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, and the lyre, and the trigon, the psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, fall down and worship the image that I've made. Very well. In other words, I'm giving you a second chance. Now you have this opportunity. I know maybe for whatever reason you didn't do it to start with, but now you can fall down and you can worship this image. But if you will not, you will immediately be cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O king Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. In other words, we don't have to think about it. We don't have to defend ourselves. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. They trusted that God would save them. But notice what also. But even if He does not, if God chooses not to save us, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. That's the hard part. It's easy for us to believe that God will deliver us from our trouble and God will deliver us from our trials and He will help us through. But what happens when He doesn't? What happens when we trust God to help somebody get well and they die? What happens when we trust God to help us get through some kind of a problem with somebody and it gets worse instead of better? What happens when we trust God to do something and He chooses to not do what it is we think that He ought to do? Genuine faith, great faith, says, God, we trust Your wisdom to do the best for us, whatever it is. And we'll take it. And we'll trust You. Great faith is conviction and trust. It's never self-seeking. It doesn't look to promote myself, but rather will always give glory to God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't seek any honor for themselves. But in verse 28, we read, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and delivered His servants who put their trust in Him, violating the king's command, and yielded their bodies so as to not serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. There's not any other God that can do it. And God received the glory. What is it that makes great faith? Great faith is the result of ordinary people who place their trust in God with a deep conviction that He's truly God. We must all have this kind of faith to be pleasing to God, to have eternal life. In Hebrews 11:6 that we've looked at already, he says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. We are accountable to God for our actions. There's going to be a day of judgment, a day of reckoning, and all of us will stand before God on that day and give an account of our lives. Are you ready for that judgment? If you will confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, as your Savior, turn away from sin and repentance and be baptized in Jesus Christ and live by faith in Him, you can have that promise of eternal life. In Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, reading from the NIV, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. We begin that journey by faith as we are baptized into Christ. And then we live by faith the rest of our lives. If you're here and your subject is invitation,